this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome and a happy Friday to you. Maybe you're out and about right now, maybe taking advantage of some Black Friday deals, or maybe you're taking some much-needed time to rest. Either way, excited to have you joining us today, and I hope you had a wonderful and a beautiful Thanksgiving. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my powerful conversation with Sophia Nelson about the code by which we live our lives. Sophia is an author and a speaker. She's also been a White House correspondent, and this was a great conversation and a reminder that God can use us wherever we are if we're open to His leading and direction in our lives. So I want to remind you a few things first before we get Sophia on the air. First of all, the great giveaway is well underway, and if you're out shopping, this might be a great opportunity for you to do your random act of kindness. So what is the great giveaway? It's really, we're mobilizing as many of you as we can to commit a random act of kindness, and the question is, what's the best thing you can do with $15? But we just picked that number. If maybe you only have $5, maybe you have $100. The point is, go outside your comfort zone and intentionally bless someone who probably can't pay you back. In the years past, we've had people send money to shelters halfway around the world. Others have gone to their local food shelf. Others have gone across the street and brought a meal to a shut-in. That is between you and God. But the point is, in this next month, we want to mobilize as many people as possible. Now, here's a fun twist that we're doing this year. Get on our website, myfaithradio.com. Go to the Live the Promise page, and you'll see a banner at the top of the Live the Promise page that says The Great Giveaway. Click on that and basically fill out that very simple form. And what that tells us is, count me in. If we hear from you, you're going to get a wonderful Faith Radio 2015 Faith mug with some goodies in it. That's for you. But you'll also receive a really beautiful card that will go with your gift, sort of explaining why you're stepping out of your comfort zone to be a blessing to someone else. It's a beautiful card. And it also invites them, if they want to share their story, they sure can. Then on December 18th, we're going to have the phone lines open. We're actually going to have more phone lines than we typically do and get as many people on the air to hear your story. And I'm telling you, in the past, we've had people who just park their car and cry through the show as they hear of all these random acts of kindness that you've all done to be a blessing to people. And so I pray that you'll join us and really catch the spirit of this wonderful promotion, The Great Giveaway. More information on our website at myfaithradio.com. Another thing I want to highlight is Bo Stern. She's somebody we've had on the show numerous times. Her husband is battling ALS, and she's written a fantastic book called When the Holidays Hurt. Had her on about a week ago, and I'm still thinking about that conversation. And so if you know someone who's struggling, maybe you're that someone, and you need a word of encouragement, I'm telling you, Bo is so articulate and so full of compassion. You will find encouragement if you catch that podcast. Again, our website is very user-friendly. Go to myfaithradio.com. Type in either When the Holidays Hurt or Bo Stern. Either way, you'll find that podcast. Listen to it and then share it with a friend who needs that same encouragement. Finally, quick question for you. How has 2014 wrapped up for you? How would you describe this year? We're going to do a best of show towards the end of the year, just coming up here in a few weeks. And I would love to hear from you how you define the year, what God has taught you, what you're taking away, what you're hoping for in 2015. So be listening in the days to come as we explore what God has done and what we're really believing Him to do in the year ahead. Okay, so let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Sophia Nelson is an award-winning author and journalist, former White House reporter, former Congressional Committee Counsel, and an attorney. She's a sought-after motivational speaker and leadership trainer in Fortune 500 companies and at universities, and writes for the Huffington Post, Healthy Living, and Newsweek, The Daily Beast. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Sophia, welcome to the program.
It is so great to be on with you today.
Well, God bless you for joining us. And we'd love to start out our conversation, Sophia, talking about Scripture, and wondering if you either have a life verse you could share with us or a verse that's just been special to you these days.
I love the Bible, I tell you. And code number 6 is one of my favorite scriptures, and that is, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. And that code is taken on, and that scripture has taken on new meaning to me over the last year for reasons I explain in the book.
Can you say a little bit more about that for those who maybe don't get to read the book? I know you opened, you were so honest, saying you're writing this book with a broken heart. Is that what you were talking about?
I am. I, you know, was engaged to be married, and I don't want to get into the details because I don't think you should ever throw people under the bus. But bottom line, it didn't work out, and loved him very much, and he's a good man. But a broken man. And sometimes we as women try to fix people. We're notorious for this. We think we can fix it. And I think, you know, particularly as a woman of faith, as I am raised in a family of preachers, my brother is a preacher, my grandfather was a preacher, and, you know, raised in church every Sunday. And it has been a big part of my life for 35 years. I've been a Christian. And I should have known better than to yoke myself unequally. And I think women do that because we see that the man's good or that he's handsome and all of those things applied. But if he doesn't know Christ and he's not the same as you, you're going to end up with a result that's probably not good. It's not that you can't win him. The Bible, Paul talks about it. You certainly can win people over. But at the end of the day, it just didn't work out. And it was tough.
Yeah. I have a friend who said sometimes our relational rejections are really God's protection, where they, you know, they break our hearts, but it is, you know, God may be protecting you for something, for his best for you, you know?
Well, I think that's probably true, but I think the reason I led with that is it certainly is not a book at all about romance or relationships, although certainly I discuss that in the personal codes, which are the first four, and in the relational codes, which are the last four, because everything we do, frankly, Susie, is about relationship, right? Whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's at church, whatever it is. But I want to simply say that I think that's true, but I think women, we go through different seasons of our lives, and particularly as women of faith, I think the need to be and the desire to be married and have children is a huge one. Mm-hmm. And when that need's not met, particularly if we get to a certain age of our lives where we feel like it's, or in reality it is, we're aging out of having babies and whatever, it's, I can't even begin to tell you how traumatic and difficult it is, and it's something we don't talk about enough in the body of Christ. I was having a conversation with Christine Kane, and of course you and your listeners all know who that is, and we were talking about this on some things we're working together on, about how to unite women in the body around the things that really matter and how we need to help and comfort each other instead of putting each other in these boxes. And not everybody's going to be married, not everybody's going to have kids, not everybody's, you know, going to get the ideal life that we all think everybody should have, and we have to learn how to love each other and help each other and support each other when hard things happen.
That's so true. I mean, you're so right, too. We can so tend to put each other in boxes when the truth is so many are walking around with a broken heart for some reason or another. And if we could have a heart for that and find out what makes you thirsty, what, you know, what makes you sing, what are you hoping for? I think we would be able to come alongside each other a lot better. Before we get into some of these codes, you do say, you talk about that guarding your heart isn't like building such a wall that you keep everybody out, but there's a real discernment wisdom that is called for when we talk about guarding your heart. Give me your insights on that.
Yeah, I mean, again, it is, King Solomon wrote this, as you know, long, long ago, and my attempts to explain him would be feeble at best. So what I did was I took the code and tried to put it in a very modern context in a way that was very practical for women, and to say, look, as a woman, your heart is really the center of where you live. We may not want to own that in the age of Oprah and in the age of being, you know, CEOs and college presidents and astronauts, and it's fabulous that we're those things. But I think we've gotten lost in the sense of who we are and what makes us tick as women. And our heart is the center of us. And let's face it, women love to love. We love to nurture. We love to care, and vice versa, to have that given back to us. So when it's not met, when that deepest need to love, to be loved, to be cherished is not met, we tend to gate our hearts instead of guard them. And there's a big difference between the two, because when you put a gate on it, you know, Beyonce would say put a ring on it, right? I'm saying don't put a gate on it, because when you gate yourself off, you are blocking the blessings that can potentially come your way. The right man's going to come along, or the right friendship, or the right you know, some of us grew up in families that were challenged. You know, I grew up with an alcoholic father. I'm very candid about that. And, you know, those type of experiences as children shape us as adults. They're not excuses for bad behavior, but they shape us. And you can have a broken heart from the things that happened to you as a child. You can have a broken heart from a failed marriage, a child that went wayward and got on drugs, and you and your husband are looking at yourselves like, what happened? We did everything right. How'd this happen? So our hearts get broken in many ways. But the question is, how do we as women, I just tweeted this not too long ago today. I said, the trick, ladies, is to be tough, not hard. There's a difference between those two. And when you're tough as a woman, or you're brave, or you're courageous, that's a good thing. You're resilient. But when you become hard, and you become icy, and you become gated off, walled off, you lose something fabulous about the essence of being a woman.
Could not agree more with you, Sophia, and I just appreciate that. And when we think about how connected our hearts are to our dreams, our heartbreaks, all those desires, we very tightly link our identity there as well. And so code number one, you say, is to know your value, and you say that knowing your value involves not only knowing who you are, but who you're not. So talk about that.
Yeah, that's powerful stuff, and that is really where we live. You know, I don't like the word empowered, and I've been saying this a lot lately, which much to the chagrin of some of my feminist friends. I don't like the word empowered because I don't think it's the right word for our time. The key word is to be transformed. Transformational is a much better word. And when you're talking about knowing who you are and who you aren't, I know a lot of powerful, and I mean, you've seen my resume. I walk with the highest of the high, right? And yet there are a lot of powerful women who are, they don't like themselves. They don't love themselves. They're not in healthy marriages or relationships. In fact, I know a few who are in domestic violence relationships, but they stay because of money, because of finance, because of status. So when you know who you are, for real, and you know whose you are, which is more important, when you know whose you are, you then have a very good sense of what you will tolerate, what you won't tolerate, what your value is, and you'll teach other people how to treat you. Now, I'm working my way through the codes without really trying to, but that's how well they fit for us as women, because everything starts with how well we know our value or not.
Mm-hmm. And you established also in the book that that value itself comes from God. It comes from our Creator, not from our parents or our family line or generational sins, not our friends and not our naysayers. So those are a lot of attachments that so many deal with that we get lost. So establish how our value comes from Christ alone.
Yeah, I mean, again, I am very clear. I'm unabashedly a Christian. I state that actually towards the end of the introduction when I'm talking about how to use the book, because I wanted to. I mean, look, you don't get Arianna Huffington to put your name on a book like this, put her name on a book like this, as well as some of the other. You saw some of the luminaries that, you know, put their name onto this book, and they are not necessarily women that, I think they're women of faith, certainly, and of spirituality, but as it comes to being Christian women, like, say, a Sheila Walsh or a Sarita Jakes are, you know, they both have their names on the book, too, but I want to be clear to say that this isn't a, I'm not trying to press my faith on anybody, but I am very comfortable saying that I believe what the scripture says, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God knows us from the moment we're conceived in our mother's womb, and so that being said, if you can believe that as a woman, when everything else has gone wrong in your life, when the family didn't start out right, when the marriage didn't go right, when all the dreams you had didn't go right, if you can believe that there is this Creator who's wiser than you, smarter than you, more capable than you, and just this omniscient, unbelievable, loving, caring being that loves you no matter what you do, and that is there for you, and that thinks you're worthy. If you can hold on to that in your darkest hours of life, that's how you get through. Because there are going to be many times in this life, Susie, as you know, where it's going to be you, and you. Hmm. And you're going to have to encourage yourself, as David did in the Psalms so brilliantly. And there are going to be times when it is just you and God, and it's not going to be your mother, your father, your family, your friends, your spouse, nobody but you and God. So you better have, and I tell people this all the time, you better have something more than just the things around you and the entrapments of the people around you sometimes that aren't necessarily the best for you. So yeah. you better have a relationship with God.
In those places where we are deepened in who we are in Christ, I think our faith heroes are made. And conversely, in those places when we forget and we're in those desperate places and we make reactionary decisions, those can be tipping points in the wrong direction. So it's so good to be nurturing that truth about who we are in and out of season. Well, the second code is make peace with your past. Here again is another one of those things that we drag the baggage with and we live in this low level of misery, but we don't need to. So talk about the importance of that one.
Well, yeah, one of the best things, Jesus says many amazing things on the Sermon on the Mount, but the casting and not caring is a big one. You know, cast your cares. Don't carry them. That's huge, right? And if you think about what is Jesus saying there, he's saying make peace with that stuff that you can't change, that is beyond you, that's bigger than you. I like to say adulthood is all about overcoming the things that happen in our childhood, and our childhoods have such an impact on us from the moment we're born, the families we're born into. You know, if you're born into the Bush family, you're going to have one set of experiences. If you're born into the Obama family, you may have a different set of experiences. And I use those two prominent examples of presidents that we've had, but different families, you know, and one, there was, you know, a traditional father, mother, kids, a legacy of family and politics and the right schools, the right access, the right money. And then you look at the Obama situation, he still got the same end result, right? But he didn't have that traditional upbringing, a single mom raised by grandparents, all different kind of things. And so I use that to say that when we make peace with our past, that simply means we don't let our past define us. We don't let it rule us. And, you know, at the end of the day, you know, none of us gets to choose our families. You get what you get on that one, for better or for worse. But you do get to choose your life when you become an adult. You do get to make decisions. And at some point, code number five, you have to be accountable for your life. And when you are able to make peace with what is past, with what is bigger than you, with what you can't change, that's when your life really takes off, because it's being in a place of acceptance. And I use the word make. All the codes are in a verb status, you know, teach people how to treat you, make peace with your past, live authentically, know your value. And I wrote them that way because I wanted women to understand you have to do something. If you want a result, you're going to have to do something. You can't sit on the couch and eat bonbons and feel sorry for yourself and think that life is just going to unfold for you, because it's not going to. That's not the way life works. And making peace with your past is huge for us as women, because so many women, Susie, have been in the church, by the way, have been sexually abused as girls, young women. Think of Joyce Meyer. Think of Beth Moore. Think of Christine Kane. Three powerhouses in the body of Christ. All of them were molested as girls. That was some form of sexual abuse, right? So, and yet they didn't let it define them. What if they had become bitter? What if they had become prostitutes? What if they had become, you know, druggies, whatever? Nobody would have blamed them, but that's not what they chose, because they knew who they were, they knew whose they were, and they were able to make peace with that which they didn't have any part in, that which they couldn't change. But they made better decisions when they were able to govern their own lives.
Yeah, that past doesn't get to have the last say. And
nope.
We need to not let it have the last say. Well, you touched on this one, and we've actually touched on this on the show numerous times, and it's an important one, is teaching people how to treat you. And often it comes up when we have Dr. Greg Smalley on, and he says, based on the we teach people how to treat us based on the things we tolerate. And so unpack that a little bit more for us.
Yeah, I mean, teaching people how to treat you is something I'm in my 40s, and I'm just learning this probably in the last year or two. When you grow up in a family, and too many of us have in the body of Christ, we grow up in dysfunctional families, and many of them were hidden under the smiles of Sunday dresses and suits and ties and nice shoes. And when you grow up in dysfunction, like I did, where there was violence and cursing and demeaning, you actually begin to think that's normal. Now, again, you look at my resume, you look at my bio, you look at my pictures, I am the poster girl for 21st century female success in every way, right? But you were to dig behind a little bit and look at my life and look at some of what I've been through and some of what I've tolerated, it all starts with me not knowing that I don't have to let people talk to me crazy. I don't have to be yelled at, screamed at, demeaned. I don't have to overlook something. I need to speak up for myself. I need to disrupt. I need to interrupt at times. And that's just something I'm just learning with all my credentials, with all I've been and all the places I've been. We as women still do a very poor job of knowing how to teach people that they have boundaries with us and that they are responsible for how they treat us, but more importantly, we're not going to tolerate them treating us poorly or disrespectfully or dishonorably. And I see the things that we as women do often. You know, the Ray Rice video, I bring this up often because it just amazes me that a young woman of the 21st century could let a man beat her, drag her, spit on her, pull her hair in an elevator, and then turn around and marry him and have kids with him. Like, I don't know who does that, but apparently that's what young women do now.
Mm. Heartbreaking, isn't it? Wow.
Yeah.
Okay, here's another one I'd love for you to speak on is learning to lead from within.
Yeah, that's code number 14, and that is a favorite of mine because we have a lot of women both in and out of the church who are professionals. They're in corporate. They are managers. They are in industry. Women now make up 50-plus percent of the workforce, but more than that, 48% of households in the United States of America are females are the top bread earners in those households. So the dynamic has changed such that I believe it's time for women to not think like a man, code number 11, and instead do code number 14, which is exercise the gifts and the beauty and the bounty that God gave us as women, the femininity, the soft skills, I like to call them, you know, the emotional intelligence skills that we have as women. We're better discerners. We're better multitaskers. We're more intuitive. We're more compassionate. We're more empathetic. And when those skills are employed in the workplace or managing countries or managing universities, we see bottom line results, higher productivity, less absenteeism. When women feel like their kids are going to be cared for, you know, I worked for a firm, a big law firm in Washington that had a daycare on site. And it was one of the female partners that came up with that and said, well, instead of having our female attorneys be stressed out, have to leave, you know, be freaked out if their kids get sick and have to, you know, run across town or back into the burbs where they live, why don't we just have a daycare on site? Every woman who's got a kid can put her kid in that daycare, and she'll be two floors up. She can go check on them at lunch if they need something. She's right there, and then she can take her kids home when she leaves work at night. And it was amazing the impact that had. And that's the kind of stuff we as women come up with that says, you know, we can lead from a different place. We don't have to be hard. We don't have to curse. We don't have to yell. We don't have to demean. And guys tend to be very rough and tumble, particularly in professional settings, because they're very bottom line about, hey, is this going to make me money? Is this going to, what's this going to do? And that's what matters at the end of the day.
And so when you say don't think like a man, explain that so that we can understand it in a way that we can walk this out.
Yeah, I mean, I can't say it any plainer. I mean, we all know Steve Harvey wrote the, you know, think like a lady, act like a lady, think like a man. And, you know, great movie, great book. No, Steve, love him. But I don't want to think like a man. I don't want any daughters, nieces, little sisters of mine thinking like men. And it's because we were made different on purpose. And I think part of what's very wrong with our society right now is that we're trying to feminize boys. And we're trying to masculinize girls.
Yeah.
And that's a problem because we weren't made to do that. You can be a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, secretary of state, be whatever you want to be, president. But you're still a woman at the end of the day. You can act like it and you can think like it because we are endowed and by our creator with a certain set of skills that make us, as I just pointed out, code number 14, able to do things men simply can't do and that they shouldn't do. And, you know, I'm very old-fashioned. I don't take out trash. I don't deal with the car. That's man work, you know, not for me. And I think that we still have to give women the levity and the ability to be everything she wants to be, but at the end of the day, still be a girl at heart and still be a woman.
Yeah.
And I don't want us to lose that. And I fear deeply for the young ladies of this new generation, Generation Text, as they like to call them. You know, they're clueless about how to have a boy court them. A young man should never ask you out on a text, young ladies.
That's right.
pick up the phone and call you. He should still come to your door, talk to your parents. Even if you don't have a dad, even if you don't have positive male role models, know your value enough to know that men do things differently, and they're only going to get away with what you allow them to get away with. I believe that, too, that we ultimately hold the power in our relationships. And these are the simple things, Susie, that we're not talking to our girls about anymore. We just stop talking. And moms want to be friends now, and they want to be cool, and they want to be liked. And instead of, you know, laying down the law like my mom did, my grandmother did, I'm still afraid of both of them to this very day.
I'm sorry. That was funny to me. Talking to Sophia Nelson. She wrote The Woman Code. When we come back, we're going to unpack more of these women codes, lifting other women up as you climb, and others like that. So don't go away. More with Sophia Nelson in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Sophia Nelson about the Woman Code, 20 powerful keys to unlock your life. And some of my favorite ones, we were talking about leading from within, that there is a place at the table for us as women and the call for us to be tough and tender, not hard and walled off. And I think we've earned the stereotype at times of being, you know, petty, highly offendable, insecure at times. And so what a beautiful thing for a woman to emerge humbly confident, wholly, you know, confident and humbly dependent on God. And I love the encouragement that we would know who we are in Christ Jesus. And so one of them you talked about is to live authentically. And again, sometimes the pressure is to put on a good face, but I don't think we can even really be fully who we are without a community of people where we're really allowed to be who we are and others are as well.
Well, you know, that's powerful what you just said. Code, live authentically, I believe, is code number three. And then I think that ties in most closely with, I believe it's code number 17. I don't have a book in front of me, which is know your row, know your front row. Those two codes are interesting because in order to be authentic, don't miss what I'm about to say, ladies. In order to be authentic, you got to have people who hold you accountable. Authenticity always rests on accountability. Authenticity always rests on accountability. And so the people that you have around you have to be empowered to coach you, to check you, and correct you, as I like to say. And when you have people around you who are not yes men, but people who tell the truth and call you to your best and push you to be your best and you know, do what they need to do to make sure you're living up to your potential, you're always going to soar. You know, the scripture says in Proverbs, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I think that's probably the King James Version. It might be NIV, but wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Think about that for a moment. What the Bible's clearly saying there is that your real friends are going to tell you the truth, even if it's going to sting a little bit, because they want you to be real. They want you to live authentically. But your enemies and your foes, the yes men, as I like to call them, of your lives, will kiss you. They'll tell you, oh, keep going on, girl, as I march myself right off a cliff.
Yeah.
Right?
Because they want
you don't
your
need
approval.
People. Absolutely right. Mm-hmm. And or if you're famous, like let's say you're Oprah or you're somebody like that, Oprah's got people who would give their right arm just to be in her presence, to hang out with her, to be in her car, to be, you know what I mean? And those kind of people are starstruck. They're not your real friends.
Yeah.
I've got what I call the love council around me. And let me tell you, the love council's rough in my life. It's made up of about 20 women that I've known for most of my life. A few newer people in it, but very few of those. You know, my mother's in it, aunts, dear friends, sorority sisters, law school classmates, et cetera. And I call them anytime there's a major decision, anytime there's something that I might be struggling with, they get on the phone and we have a conversation and we have a vote. And more importantly, they're empowered to call me up and say, hey, what is that nonsense you just did on Twitter? What was that you just put? What did you just do? You need to remove that. You need to watch yourself. You're a role model. You can't say that. You can't do that. And I respect them. And I give them the authority to check me before I wreck me, as I like to say. That's what being authentic is all about.
Give them the authority to check me before I wreck me. I don't know who said this, Sophia, but someone once said, Never trust the compassion of a fool. And I was thinking about, you know, watching some of these stars, these young stars who started on Disney and just imploded after they got famous. And you read up on their stories, and they were surrounded by yes men, people who were starstruck. And what these stars received was the compassion of a fool. And but we have to be willing to receive the correction and the redirection. And so you have to be intentional about having people. David said, King David said in the Psalms, "May all who fear you find in me a cause for joy, because I've put my trust in you." And so that long ago became a standard for me, that my inner court friends are going to have a healthy fear of God. Because that means I don't expect them to be perfect. They don't expect me to. But there's a high enough of a standard that I fear God on my own, that I'm going to walk in the fear of the Lord. And they do too. And that gives them the right to speak into my life. And so we have to kind of get over ourselves, because there's always, there needs to be people who have access to us, right?
That's absolutely right. And I think, now let's take this, let's hit home, because you have a Christian audience, to the body of Christ, mega churches, mega ministries. How many scandals have we seen in the headlines over the years where pastors, preachers, first ladies, others have gotten themselves into trouble because they had people around them who were supposed to be godly, who were supposed to be serving in the kingdom of God, and were instead more focused on starstruck, keeping secrets, covering up, doing whatever. And so one of the things that, in being authentic, as our God is authentic, he's very clear. I mean, let's face it, God doesn't pull punches, right? He tells you who he is. He's, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, and he's telling you, you're not going to have any other gods but me. It's all about me. I'm the one. And he's clear about who he is. He doesn't hide. He doesn't duck. He doesn't deceive. And I think that we, again, in the body of Christ, now mirror the world so much that we're no longer authentically Christ-like. And it is a crisis, because this new generation of young people looks at us and says, really? Why would I want to go to church? Why would I want to be a part of that, with the divorce rate being the same in the church as it is in the world, the domestic violence rate being the same in the church as it is in the world? And obviously we're talking about the church writ large. I'm a walking history book and encyclopedia, if you didn't know that, so I'd spit all this stuff out. But it's because I devour information, because I want to be informed. And I'm concerned about where we are, which is why I wrote a book like The Woman Code. It's doesn't just speak to women of faith as it does. It speaks to all women. And that's what makes this book so important, Susie, because I can talk to women who may not yet be of faith or be saved or have a relationship with God. And I can talk to corporate girls and they can connect, but I can also talk to the stay-at-home mom who's homeschooling six kids and, you know, is a Sunday school teacher. And that's how we as women have to learn to talk to each other. We have to be able to talk across our differences, because we have more in common than we don't have in common.
Well, I love a straight talker, and I love that you unabashedly follow Christ and claim him as your own. And I can tell that he's on the throne of your life. I mean, I can tell he is central to your core convictions. You wrote something, and I don't have the page in front of me, but you said something about putting yourself at the top of the list. Now, that sounds contradictory if someone was reading that and didn't know you, to say, wait a second, as a Christian, I put him at the top of the list. And I want you just to unpack that and make that clear.
I am so glad you asked me that I want to do cartwheels right now, because I have taken a beating from some, very few, Christian bloggers who have gone in on the book about the fact that it doesn't have more scripture, it's not more Christ-centered, it's not talking about Christ is first in my life. Ladies, that's not this book. This book is called A Woman Code. It is 20 powerful keys to unlock your life. Yes, Jesus Christ is at the front and the center of my life, but he may not be for every woman's life. And my hope and my prayer is that through reading a book like this and looking at these ancient, timeless, yet time-relevant virtues, many of them directly out of Scripture, like we talked about Code 6, that women will recognize that when they have a relationship with their Creator, putting God first does not mean you don't put yourself first. What am I saying? In point of fact, I would argue that putting God first absolutely means that you put yourself first. What I mean, you're a vessel. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are, you know, Paul writes about this eloquently when he's talking about the issue of sex. And to young people, listen and hear me on this. When he's talking about, you know, when we have the Holy Spirit and we're Christ-filled, we have to remember that if we join our bodies with someone that's unclean or out of sight of marriage, or we're in fornication, adultery, whatever, we're defiling not just ourselves but the Holy Spirit. What am I saying? I'm saying that we're one with the Spirit. And so if I abuse my body and I'm taking drugs and I'm not resting and I'm taking care of everybody else but me, but I'm cranky and I'm nasty and I'm mean and I'm overweight and my hair looks wild, and when my husband comes home, he doesn't want to touch me because I've had the same, dirty sweatsuit on for like a month and don't even realize it, and or I look crazy and I haven't gotten sexy in a while and I'm not taking care of my body anymore. That's what I'm talking about, women of faith, and that absolutely lines up with Scripture. It's absolutely right, because if you're not taking care of you and nurturing you and loving on you, you're not going to be worth anything for your husband, your kids, your elderly parents that you're trying to take care of, trying to be the PTA mom and the manager at your Fortune 500 company. I mean, we're wearing ourselves out, Susie, bad. Women are tired. We're weary. We're worn out. And we are cheating as much as men now in the arena of marriage and of statistics and what's happening. We've taken on very masculine characteristics because I don't believe we know our value anymore, and I don't believe we have put ourselves at the top of our list. We've put everybody and everything above us in some type of Mother Teresa-esque thinking that if I'm poor, beat down, rugged looking, and not too sexy, I'm pleasing God.
Well,
and
I
don't accept that.
I've called that doormat theology, when you let everybody walk all over you, and your identity really comes from the fact that everybody walks all over you.
Yep.
But when you look at the fruit that comes out of that vine, it's resentment, insecurity, and none of those things come from the vine. And so the importance I'm thinking as you're talking, Sophia, of Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus, so that we can do the wonderful things He's planned for us long ago." And so if you're someone listening today and your attachment is to everybody and everything else, and that's where your value is, I think that's too what you meant, as far as to say to cut those ties when it comes to identity and see yourself as made in the image of God, a masterpiece for a purpose. And you've got to settle that. I think we'll never really be everything He intended us to be, as long as it's almost like, have you ever seen those sucker branches? So you have a tree coming out of the ground, and then these branches that sort of come out of the trunk and then go back in the ground, and they're sucking the life out of the actual tree. And I think when we have an unhealthy attachment to people and things and status, it really is sucking the life out of us. And we need to separate all those things from the fact that we are a masterpiece for a purpose, period, right?
Yeah, and that's exactly what I was saying. But again, I want to really be clear with listeners and with anybody that's reading this book, that if I am fully capable, as you can all tell from hearing me speak, I am well-versed in Scripture. I could write the Holy Scripture book. I could write the whole, I can write that book. I didn't want to write that book. There are many other brilliant women that wrote that book. I wanted to write a book about a code, a way of living, a pathway, and I really wanted to talk to women about valuing self, loving self, and putting yourself at the top of your list so that you are better able to serve in the body, to serve your husband, to serve your children, to serve your family, to be successful at your job, because I know too many women on antidepressants. You know how many women are on antidepressants in this country? 1 in 5 people in the United States are on antidepressants. That number for women moves up to 2 out of 5 or 3 out of 5 of that number. So my point is that something's wrong, ladies, when we're doing all this work and we're trying to prove how much we can do and how much of a workhorse we can be, and then we're burnt out and we're on antidepressants. That is not showing Jesus, and that is not living the Christ that's in me as a victorious, just amazing Christian woman. It's just not.
Okay. Next one, lifting other women as you climb. You started to talk about this, but say a little more.
Yeah, I mean, simple. When women learn to collaborate versus compete, they're going to soar. And I'm not saying we can't compete healthily. We can. But what I am saying is that when you lift other people, it's a very biblical principle again. When you do unto others, it'll be done unto you. How are you going to treat people? How are you going to help people up? Because I found the greatest joy from my life comes not from, look, again, I got an office upstairs with all kind of awards and trophies that are in boxes. I don't even have them out. Not because I didn't think they were great, but so what? Okay, I got an award. The things that are up that I value are the pictures with kids that I fed or people I helped or other women that I mentored or being with the First Lady of the United States and, you know, doing some work for young women or whatever the case is. It's like those are the moments I cherish because I was helping other women or I was helping other human beings to be the best selves. That's the stuff that you care about when all said and done.
Okay, here's one that I know it's going to touch plenty of listeners, and it's age gracefully. Talk about that one.
Boy, I tell you, you know, it's a shame when you got to write a code. Right?
I don't want to talk about this, but I do.
Yeah, but age gracefully is, it's not an oil of a lake commercial. Mm-hmm. What it is me saying this to you ladies. Aging is something you do from the inside out. It is not an exterior thing. You know, again, and only in America. Susie, only in America, because it's not so. And look at Sophia Loren in Italy. You think they think Sophia Loren, my namesake, is still beautiful? I think they do. I mean, have you taken a look at Tina Turner lately? Now, we keep running through some very beautiful women who in other cultures and in other countries are revered. Only in the United States do we throw you out to pasture at 40 and say you no longer have value and you're no longer sexy, you're no longer pretty if you're not, you know, 25, super thin to the point where you need to go get help for eating disorders. And, you know, this is how we judge beauty here. And so aging is a gift because let me tell you something, ladies. If you're not aging, you're dead. So aging is a gift. Every day you wake up and I wake up, I practice three things, and they are in this order. Silence, gratitude, and acceptance. Three things I practice. Silence, gratitude, and acceptance. I get silent because I want to be in awe of the majesty of the fact that I woke up. I want to talk to God first before I do anything. I want to pray. I want to get centered and focused. I practice gratitude because even if on my worst days, and I've had some bad ones, where the only thing I can find to be grateful for is the fact that there's water in on my shower and that I had water when most of the world didn't have clean water, or I was able to have a fresh cup of coffee, being grateful centers you, and it allows you to take joy in the fact that, okay, I might be another year older, that maybe I didn't have the things I thought I'd have at 25 now that I'm 45. But the third thing, which is acceptance, is really that freeing thing, which gets back to code number two, which is make peace with your past. When we accept things as they are and not as we might wish they were or shoulda, woulda, coulda been, it frees you because then it allows you to move forward to what still can be. And the whole notion of aging, and I think the Japanese have this right and other cultures have this right, is that wisdom comes with age. Grace comes with age. Peace comes with age. Patience comes with age. So the very things that we run away from when we're young and the foolishness that we can get into and the bad choices that we make, by the time you hit 40, 45, 50, you've been through some things. You've lost somebody. You've been hurt. You don't know. You might have had major illness, gone bankrupt. Who knows? But by the time you've lived to be 40, 50 years old, you've been through some things, and it seasons you. And I believe it's a gift. And I think that women have to embrace aging and also fight for the fact that, you know, men can be bald-headed. I like to say bald-headed, overweight, big belly, and go get a 25-year-old and be an absolute mess, and everybody thinks that's cute. But if a woman, an older woman, falls in love with a younger man, somehow that's bad. We call her a cougar, right? We have names for women that do that kind of thing. And that's just ridiculous. And I think that women have to feel comfortable in their own skin, and we have to love ourselves and know that there are wonderful examples in Scripture of women who were, essential to the men in their lives. And they were older women. They were past their prime. Sarah comes to mind. And, Sarah is a game changer. She's the mother of Isaac. Mm. And so all I'm saying is amazing things can happen in your old age. So embrace aging.
And here's an insight from your book. You will age, period. So take it in, make fun of it, and have fun with it. Even when life may not be going so great, if you woke up this morning, you got a second chance at doing something you missed, or something on your bucket list, or a chance to say I love you or I'm sorry one more time. Each new day brings with it an opportunity to begin again. It's a fresh start every 24 hours. What a beautiful perspective. I mean, it's just so easy to go through, and I think it's part of the process, but grieving over your youthfulness. I remember when I was fairly young and I got started as an author, my first writer's conference a bunch of years ago, and this darling, beautiful older woman grabbed my arm. She had this strong Southern accent. She says, "Honey, I'm just telling you now, there's going to be a time where you're not always a rosebud, and it's going to and it's going to sneak up on you, and you're not going to know what hit you." And she was right. I mean, when my three sons moved out and I sort of came into a new season of life, I was shocked by the sudden change and even the grief of the doneness with that season of my life. And I don't know. So I would love for you just to say another word, if you would, to that woman who's maybe not in the graceful part, but going, "I'm aging, and this..." Maybe she's got regrets over what she's done. Do you know what I'm saying? She's in a place of grief.
Yeah, well, I think it all depends on, you know, again, all of us in this American culture we're a checklist culture, right? And in the body of Christ, we're guilty of this probably more so than any place, because we have very definitive views on, obviously, you know, scripturally, marriage is very important and children are very important. But one of the realities, and again, Christine Kane and I were talking about this, is there's a we're not dealing with the reality. There are a lot of women like Sophia Nelson, a lot, who are good Christian women, were raised right, played by the rules, lived clean, waited. Prince Charming either didn't come along, or when he came along, he didn't turn out to be Prince Charming. We didn't get to have the kids we wanted, you know, and there is a process of extra grieving that goes on when you didn't even get a chance to get up at bat, and you get to a point where you've aged, and you know, you look at my pictures. You know, I'm an attractive woman. I don't look my age by any stretch of the imagination. As we like say in the black community, you'll laugh at this, black don't crack.
Lucky.
So right. So you know, it's you know, I make light of it because you have to laugh at yourself. But at the end of the day, honestly, aging is harder for us than it is for men, because society allows men to age, and it doesn't affect what they can again do. I mean, biologically speaking, a man can be a dad up until the time he's 90, theoretically speaking. That's not the case for us. There's a point where there's a cutoff. Now, technology has certainly made us able to have children older. I have a number of friends who are my age who are mothers in the last year, and they have mothers of twins because they use fertility drugs or whatever. So, yeah, is it impossible? No. But you get to a point as a woman, too, when you're knocking at 50's door, do you really want to have babies anymore, right? I mean, you know, so there's a practical part to this as well. And so I say all that simply to say that, yes, aging is very difficult for us, because I think what's most difficult for us as women isn't even the fact that we might get some lines or that we might get some gray hair. I don't think that bothers us. I think it's the whole fact that we can produce life and give life. And that's a uniquely woman thing. Men can't do that, okay? They can't carry a baby. They can't have babies like that. They can't literally give birth to life from outside of their own bodies. And I think when we go through menopause or entering menopause, it's scary. You don't know what that means. You see all these horrible commercials. Like, I saw a commercial the other day about menopause, and it was talking about painful sex because of menopause, right? Because I guess, you know, you go through physical changes and there's thinning of your membranes, whatever. And my point is, I'm not trying to be graphic, but we're girls. We need to talk about this stuff. That terrifies you. I'm looking at that commercial going, oh, my God, that's horrible, right? And so now I'm in dread. Now I'm mortified. Instead of being able to look at, like you said, this is the next phase of my life, and I'm still going to be beautiful, and I'm still going to be able to have love in my life, and you know, if I marry, have a healthy sex life. Those are the type of things that terrify us as women that men just don't have to deal with. They don't. And they have Viagra, too, so that helps. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist.
That's going in. I'm sorry. That's going in.
Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah. Everybody's got to laugh at that, because it's real.
Well,
they bombard us on the commercials.
Totally.
With it. Like, I need to see this every 10 minutes, right?
Exactly. Exactly. Well, you know, we live in a culture, too, that doesn't really honor, as you say, aging, especially among women. And I have a kind of a joke going with my husband. I'm like, you know, it's not fair, because we as women start aging sooner. But I said, you guys, it happens overnight. So you just better sleep with one eye open. And I always
tease
him.
That's really true.
I tell
him,
honey, it might happen tonight. So
anyway. You are awesome. That is funny. But, you know, they go through.
Yeah.
Certainly this isn't a show about them. But in fairness to the fellows go through male menopause. We just don't want to talk about
exactly.
it. They have challenges. you know, going to the bathroom 50 times a day. There's all kinds of things that happen to them, too, mm-hmm. that are difficult. But again, society makes it easy for them because it's cool to be a 55-year-old guy with gray hair with a 30-year-old girl. That's cool. It's not cool if you and I were 55 and chasing 30-year-old men. They'd be looking at us like, what's wrong with them? You know what I mean?
True.
So it's we make women feel guilty about aging, and when they age well and they're still beautiful and attractive, we almost look at them like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be an old spinster now. What are you doing mm-hmm. talking about that? And that needs to change.
And it's got to change with us, where we can age gracefully and embrace, as you say, be comfortable in our skin and what God's doing. This has been just an electrifying conversation. I you, Sophia. You are a firecracker. So as we get ready to wrap up, I'm wondering if I'm just thinking of that woman listening today who's maybe gotten smaller and just sort of hidden because of the stage of life that she's in. I get emails from women who are just sad about their aging, and I understand it because, as I said, you know, culture doesn't celebrate it. But really, when you look, as we get older, we get wiser, we get deeper for them if we will lean into these things. And so you've got treasures that the world needs. And so would you pray for that listener today?
You want me to pray?
Would you?
All right. That's awesome. I don't get to do this much. Let's do that. Certainly, if you're driving, please don't bow your head and listen. Gracious Lord, we thank you so much for this time, the sisterhood of women. Thank you for making us women, Father, and thank you for the wisdom that you give us as we age. Let us be wise like Elizabeth and like Sarah and many of the women in Scripture. Let us have the grace of Queen Esther. Let us be a companion and a devoted daughter like Ruth, Lord. Let us know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made as women, and that you, God, have given us something unique that every man in the world is after. It's a secret. It's a code. It's something that makes us powerful and yet purposeful all at once. Father, we thank you so much. And to that woman who's listening and feeling like you're lost or that you don't have any value anymore, that's a lie of the enemy. It's just not true. You are wonderful. You are worthy, you are valuable, and you are loved by your Creator. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Be strong in the Lord and never give up hope. You're gonna do great things, I already know. God's got his hand on you, so don't live life in fear. Forgive and forget, but don't forget why you're here. Take your time and pray. These are the words I would say. Last time we spoke, you said you were hurting.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. You can find this whole program at our website, myfaithradio.com, on the Live the Promise show page. You'll also see the scriptures referenced, the music featured, and a link to our guest materials. Just a reminder, we love to hear from you. If you were strengthened or challenged by a program you heard, let us know. You can email me through the Live the Promise page with a question, a comment, or even a suggestion for a future show topic. We do pray for you by name on a weekly basis and love hearing how God uses Faith Radio in your daily life. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.